صحبه ومن ولا وبعد. Ikhwan, we discussed in the last session that which is related to the beginnings or the usul of the Arab. And we mentioned that which is related to the three types of Arab: Arab al-Ba'ida, Arab al-Ariba, and the Arab al-Musta'riba. And we similarly mentioned that the Arab, they existed within the Jazirat al-Arab. And perhaps in one of the sessions, Ikhwan, we'll discuss the dispersion and the manner in which the qabail of the Arab and the various tribes, how they came about and where they moved to around the peninsula. Similarly, we mentioned something from the reality of the Jazeera and how the Jazirat al-Arab, or how the Arabian Peninsula, in terms of the placing of the various cities and the manner in which the various countries that are known to be from the countries of the Jazirat al-Arab are placed around the Jazeera itself. And I believe we rounded up with a mention of some of those who were from the people of Jahiliyyah, who were upon the religion of Ibrahim, or at least attempted to be upon the religion and the millah of Ibrahim. Since, of course, if one, they didn't have a prophet, they didn't have a book, they only had that which they believed and understood from their forefathers to be from the way and from the religion of Ibrahim. And so they strove their utmost to be upon the millah and to be upon the affair of Tawheed to the best of their ability. But of course, Ikhwan, they did so without guidance. And as we mentioned with some of them, we had from them those who traveled around the Jazeera trying to seek guidance and trying to see someone who would instruct them and point them towards the way of Ibrahim. And so because of the fact that they had strayed away from the millah of Ibrahim and away from the path of his offsprings, the prophets and the messengers, they no doubt, Ikhwan, fell into various forms of dalalat, various forms of misguidance and various forms of dhulumat. And that is something that is present and manifest for the one who studies the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ and that which occurred within the Jazeera before his coming. There were various forms of jahl and ignorance related to the aqeedah, jahl and ignorance related to their social life, that which is related to their mujtama', their society, that which is related to them politically, and the political structure that was present within their realms. In every walk of life, Ikhwan, there were issues and there were problems, and there were veerings away from the guidance of the prophets and the messengers. And so when the Prophet ﷺ was sent, no doubt he returned them back to that which they recognized was from the way of their forefathers, but had no guidance or any proof to follow. And thus it was clear to them when the Prophet ﷺ was sent that this indeed is the way of Ibrahim, and they understood that parts of that were present within the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and parts of what they were upon, that of course it veered away from the sunnah of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, which in essence was a returning of them back to the way of the prophets and the messengers of Ibrahim and of his offsprings. So they understood, Ikhwan, immediately that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his call was one of the call of their forefathers. And the fact that the establishment of certain acts of ibadah that they were already carrying out, those acts of ibadah that they recognized and they knew, was not from the likes of Amr ibn Nuhay or those who brought idol worship to the Jazeera, but was present before that. The performance of Hajj didn't come about with the worshipping of the idols. They used to establish the Hajj even though they were idol worshippers. And the establishment of Hajj, ayyuhal ikhwa, was from the remnants of the way of Ibrahim that was present among them. So they would still perform the Hajj, and they understood that it was an act that was from their past and from their history, a strong part of their history. In the Kaaba, this is how worship, this is what they understood to be worship around the Kaaba. And so they would perform the Hajj, but of course there were various forms of misguidance as it relates to the performance of Hajj. From those forms of dalalat and those forms of misguidance is that they would perform the tawaf naked. And so women would go around the Kaaba and they would go around either completely naked, or they would have just some pieces of cloth that they would hold over their parts. And they would mention lines of poetry, أَلْيَوْمُ تَبْدَأُ أَوْ تُبْدِي بَعْضَهَا أَوْ كُلُّهَا, that today some of it or a part of it has become manifest, but that which has become manifest, فَلَا أَحِلُّهُ, then indeed I do not make it halal, I do not make it permissible. That is, though part of it became manifest and part of it their bodies were showing because of the nakedness in them carrying out those acts of worship, they didn't hold it to be halal. And that indicates then that though they had various forms of shar and various forms of evil, they still had with them and among them sifat that were hamida, praiseworthy characteristics. Na'am, zina, riba, and all of these various forms of shar were present among them, but not everyone partook in it. Zina mathalan, it was not every single individual that partook in zina. From them were those who partook in it, and they didn't have a problem with that. But from them were those who were people of haya, of shyness, and who yani guarded their modesty. Similarly, as it relates to the various manifestations of shirk, among them were those who attempted to stay away from that and distance themselves from that. From the manifestations of the shirk that was present in and among the Jazeera is manifestations, ikhwan, of shirk related to their adat and their customs. Al-halif, masalan, bil-aba, swearing by their fathers. As far as swearing by their fathers is concerned, then it was common among them. Or swearing, ikhwan, by Allah and Ar-Rahim. Swearing by Allah and the womb. Not only did they used to swear by their fathers, but they would swear by Allah and the womb. And so they would say, أَنْشَدُكَ بِاللَّهِ وَالرَّحِمِ, that they would take an oath by Allah and the womb. And some of the scholars of tafsir mention that this oath that they used to take by Allah Azza wa Jal and the womb is that which Allah Azza wa Jal has mentioned as occurs in the statements of Allah Azza wa Jal, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ أَقِيبًا. Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, fear Allah, the one whom, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ, the one who you seek your needs from, or the one who you ask of, وَالْأَرْحَامِ and Al-Arham. From the scholars of tafsir are those who say, why did Allah Azza wa Jal mention the Arham here? From them are those who hold that it is a reference to being mindful concerning your Arham, being mindful concerning the wombs and fearing Allah as it relates to them. That is, fearing Allah as it relates to your mothers, your grandmothers, your womenfolk. While from them are those who held that the ayah is a reference to fearing Allah Azza wa Jal, the one who you ask for your mutual rights from, and the womb who you used to swear by likewise, or the like of which you used to swear by. So Allah Azza wa Jal, in that verse, on the basis of the position that was held by some of the scholars of tafsir, they mentioned that Allah Azza wa Jal highlighted to them the fact that they would swear by the womb. And that was a reminder of the fact that they would do so. And so they should fear Allah Azza wa Jal in regards to their oaths and in regards to the wombs that they used to swear by. And that then was from the manifestations of the affairs of shirk. Among them was the usage of the tamaim. That is, they would use the tamima and hold and yani connect them to themselves, to their children. And they would wear talismans that would, or that they believe would protect them. And that of course, ikhwan, is from the manifestations of shirk. They would perform ruqya, but their ruqya was done with the hayya and with the aqrab. That is, they would perform ruqya with snakes. And they would perform ruqya with scorpions. And from them were cases of individuals who would die, pass away because they were bitten by those snakes that were used for the ruqya. And so the individual comes along to try and cure him, he ends up killing him. And though that was from the manifestations of Jahiliyyah, similarly, from their manifestations is that they would swear by the Malaika, and they would claim that the Malaika, they were the daughters of Allah Azza wa Jal. And so Allah Azza wa Jal dispraised them for this claim. أَفَأَصْفَاكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ بِالْبَنِينَ وَاتَّخَذَ مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنَاثَ. Did Allah Azza wa Jal, or did Allah choose for you sons, but you choose for Allah Azza wa Jal إِنَاثَ, yani you choose for Allah daughters? And that is, that it wasn't that Allah Azza wa Jal was dispraising daughters, but that you choose for yourselves and praise yourselves on the basis of having sons, but then you attribute to Allah Azza wa Jal daughters, that which you wouldn't even attribute to yourself. And that is to say, that is not to say in any way that Allah Azza wa Jal attributes to himself any sons. But how is it that you people judge? Similarly, ikhwan, from the manifestations of their jahiliyyah, is that they used to make the jinn shuraka, that is, they would consider the jinn partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And them considering the jinn shuraka is either that they would seek refuge in the jinn, or that they saw and held that the jinn were partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just as the other mushrikun, when they would worship their idols, they saw that those idols were partners with Allah subhanahu. And Allah Azza wa Jal has made the affair clear, وَجَعَلُوا بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ الْجِنَّةِ نَسَبًا. That Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, as occurs in Surah Safat, that they make between him and the jinn lineage and a relation. وَلَقَدْ عَلِمَتِ الْجِنَّةُ أَنَّهُمْ مُحْضَرُونَ إِنَّهُمْ لَمُحْضَرُونَ. But indeed the jinn knew that they were to be gathered before Allah Azza wa Jal. And the jinn themselves knew that they were to stand before Allah Azza wa Jal to give an account. But you human beings were individuals making or likening them and making partners with the jinn and Allah Azza wa Jal. Similarly, they would seek refuge in the jinn. They would enter into particular valleys and they would ask the sahib and the companion of that valley to protect them. And so they would call upon the jinn of the valley in order to protect them. But that would only increase them, ikhwan, in weakness, in shar, in evil, and in sin. As Allah Azza wa Jal informs us, وَأَنَّهُ كَانَ رِجَالٌ مِنَ الْإِنسِ يَعُودُونَ بِرِجَالٍ مِنَ الْجِنِ فَزَادُوهُمْ رَحَقًا. That indeed a group from among the ins, from among mankind, they sought refuge in a group from among the jinn, and they only increased them in sin. And so the affair of the bond between the human beings and the jinn, calling upon them, utilizing them, was something well known, ikhwan, among them. In fact, from the Sahaba and from the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were those who were well known for having this companionship and having this relation between themselves and the jinn. From them, the likes of Abu Barzata al-Aslami, radiallahu anhu. Abu Barzata, he was a kahin in Jahiliyyah. He was a soothsayer in Jahiliyyah and would communicate with the jinn. And the Yahud of Medina would utilize him regularly. They would call upon him to deal with their disputes, and they would utilize his ability to communicate with the jinn ascertain that which would happen, to ascertain that which was connected to their battles and what have you. But when the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent, he embraced. Likewise, ikhwan, from those who were well known for communicating with the jinn, we have the likes of Sawad ibn Qarib al-Dawsi. Sawad ibn Qarib, who was Yemeni in his origin, he was from among them who, and from among the people of Jahiliyyah, who were well known for communicating with the jinn, but he was a kahin. And there was a instance that occurs in Sahih Bukhari, that Umar radiallahu anhu, on an occasion, he saw him walking before him, and he was a beautiful man. He saw him walking before him, and the farasa and the ajib nature of Umar was that he had the ability to look upon individuals and sense certain things. And so he looked upon him, And he said that indeed, I am certain this man used to be a kahin in Jahiliyyah, or a kahin in the past. No, he knew he was a Muslim. And so he called upon him, and he was amazed at the fact that he had ascertained and recognized that. And then he went on to explain his story. And he mentioned the fact that it was no one from the human beings who gave me da'wah. No human being approached me in order to call me to Allah Azza wa Jal. And the narration is in Sahih Bukhari and in the Sunan al-Kubra of Imam al-Bayhaqi. No individual from among the humans gave me da'wah. He said, in fact, it was an individual and a companion that I had from among the jinn. And he went on to explain the fact that when the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent as a messenger, something occurred within the world of the jinn. And that is that they used to, as occurs in those authentic narrations, they would climb one on top of the other until they elevated into the heavens and ascended into the skies, and they would listen and steal a listen of that which was taking place within the heavens. But on an occasion, after the sending of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would attempt to penetrate the skies, but they found that every time they tried to do so, that they would be pelted. And so one of the leaders from among them said, it is on the basis of something that has happened in the earth. So send individuals to search and to see what it is has taken place. And so they sent individuals who would scour the earth looking for what had taken place. And they came across the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam with his companions praying Fajr. And so they reported back to their kubara and they said, indeed it is because of this. When they went back to their elders and their leaders, they said, indeed it is because of this. And so the jinn of Sawad, he came to him and he said that indeed there has occurred and appeared in Mecca a prophet and a messenger. And it will be greatly beneficial to you if you were to go and you were to follow him. For indeed he is the prophet that the Yahud and that the Jews have known of his coming. And so he mentioned there was no one from the human beings that gave me da'wah. Rather, it was an individual from among the jinn. And so from them, ikhwan, there were those who were kuhan. Ya'ani, those who were soothsayers, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided them to Islam and to the sunnah. Likewise, ayyuhal ikhwa, it was well known in and among the people of Quraysh and Mecca, and in the Jazeera generally, that they were a people of shi'r. From, if we were to look at their society from a point of view of arts and culture, then the arts and culture and its manifestation in and among their ranks and at their time was shi'r, was Arabic poetry. And there is no doubt, ikhwan, that they excelled in the most eloquent and the most beautiful of speech that human beings could put together. And that, no doubt, ikhwan, is from the affairs that caused them to be affected by the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the shu'ara and from those who were well known for shi'r, there were seven poets who were well known, ikhwan, in and among the ranks of the Arab to have excelled in shi'r to the extent that their poems were stuck upon the walls of the Kaaba and known as the Mu'allaqat al-Sab' or the seven poems that were stuck on the walls of the Kaaba.
Amen.
نعم. And so, إخوان, the شعر and the poetry that was present among the Arab, it was well known, إخوان, that they had excelled in terms of eloquence, and it was, as we mentioned, it reached the level that we had seven of the best, most eloquent poems stuck up on the wall of the Kaaba, the walls of the Kaaba, إخوان, because of that which they had reached from eloquence. And there were numerous poets who had their poems placed upon the Kaaba. The likes of Ikhwan of Ubaid al-Aslami, the likes of Amr ibn Kulthum, Labid, and others from among the well-known Shu'ara of the Arab, who would have those stanzas placed around the Kaaba. And it was for that reason that they were amazed, Ikhwan, and were affected by the Qur'an. When Allah Azza wa Jal revealed the Qur'an to His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and He began to recite among them with that which they could not explain. And as we've mentioned previously, Ikhwan, the poetry of the Arab, it usually fell upon certain what are known as abhur, or on certain يعني, syllable forms. That those syllable forms, you found that the poetry of the Arab never left those syllable forms. They were upon certain forms and structures. Al-Bahar, Al-Tawil, Al-Bahar, Al-Qasir, and the various different forms that those lines of poetry fell upon. So when they heard the Qur'an, and they listened to its eloquence, and its powerful statements, and its balagha, and the manner in which it excelled in Arabic eloquence, they were unable to explain it, because it didn't fall upon any of those stanzas or any of those forms. And so they couldn't refer to it as poetry, because it didn't fall on any of the well-known forms and structures of poetry. And it came from an individual, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who was not known to be a poet among them. Neither was he known except to be upright and Amin, and the best from among the best of them. A man who never lied against an individual, lied upon anyone. Why then would he lie upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And so it amazed them, and they could not explain it. And thus the manner in which they would warn against it is that they would say that it is magic, don't listen to it. If you listen to it, it is going to affect you, because they were amazed at its beauty. And if, Ikhwan, we had just the khutbatul haja alone causing that the guidance of the people and people to be affected by it. So because in the hadith of Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah, that on an occasion one of the people who are well known for ruqya, Dhamad ibn Tha'labat al-Azdi, that he heard the notables of Quraysh saying that Muhammad is majnoon, Muhammad is deranged, that Muhammad is, he has a jinn, that he is one that is affected by magic. And so Dhamad ibn Tha'labah was known in Jahiliyyah to perform ruqya. And so he said that indeed I am going to offer my skills to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so he came across the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam on an occasion, and he said, "O Muhammad, do you not see that I should cure you of this jinn and this junoon that I hear the people accusing you of?" And so the Prophet ﷺ, when he heard him make that statement, he turned to him and said, إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ لِلَّهِ نَحْمَدُهُ وَنَسْتَعِينُهُ وَنَسْتَغْفِرُهُ وَنَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شُرُورِ أَنفُسِنَا وَسَيِّئَاتِ أَعْمَالِنَا مَنْ يَهْدِهِ اللَّهُ فَلَا مُضِلَّ لَهُ وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْ فَلَا هَادِيَ لَهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. And so Damaj, he said, Ya O Muhammad, indeed I have heard the words of magicians and soothsayers, and I have heard the words of poets, but never have I heard the likes of that which you have just said to me. Repeat it to me. And the Prophet ﷺ repeated it 3 times. And Damaj, thereon after, he said, give me your hand and let me pledge allegiance to you to Islam. So he entered Islam, ikhwan, on the basis of hearing the Khutbatul Haja. And of course the Quran, ikhwan, is the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Minhu bada wa ilayhi ya'ud. And so when they would hear the Quran being recited, they were unable to explain it. They couldn't refer to it as poetry because it didn't fall on the normal forms of poetry. They couldn't refer to it as the statements of soothsayers because it called to Allah and its message was strong. And so the only thing that they could do was warn the people against it and inform them that they should not listen to it. And so the mujtama, ikhwan, and the society of the pre-Islamic Arab was one that was filled with shar. As far as the woman is concerned, فَحَدِّثْ وَلَا حَرَجْ. As far as the woman is concerned, ikhwan, then narrate concerning her, and indeed you will be amazed concerning some of the itiqadat and the beliefs that they had concerning the woman. From them is that they used to hold, of course, ikhwan, that the woman, she was not a part, in essence, she was not a legitimate part of their qabila. That they used to hold that the qabila or the tribe was that which was constructed of the men. The men from among their tribe, they were in essence the qabila. And the women, they used to look upon them as a source of weakness for the tribe. Since the man is the one that participates in battles, he is the one that goes on to have sons that will continue the lineage of the tribe and so on. And so the woman was seen as something that weakened the tribe. And that is when the practice, or why the practice of Wa'adul Banat began to become manifest. And that is that they would bury the females that they would have, the daughters that they would bury them alive. And that is just to remove themselves of them and of the shame of having a child that would weaken their family, weaken their qabila, weaken the tribe as far as they were concerned. So Allah Azza wa Jal dispraises their practice in numerous places in the Quran. Similarly, ikhwan, from their belief as it relates to the woman, is that they would hold that the woman, and if it was, of course, the women and the wives of one's fathers, that one would inherit them. So Allah Azza wa Jal had prohibited the practice in the Quran. لا يحل لكم أن ترثوا النساء كرها. Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned, it is not halal for you to inherit the women كرها. يعني that is outside of, or يعني without their consent and without their agreement and their good pleasure. That is, they were coerced. And what would happen, or how that would manifest, is that a man, if his father would pass away, then he would inherit his house, he would inherit his cattle, his land, his property, and he would inherit his wife. And that, of course, is the wife that was other than his mother. And so he would, if a man had numerous wives, which was usually the case, if they were men of wealth and opulence and nobility and notables, then they would have more than one wife. When their father would pass away, then they would inherit the wife of their father. And the inheritance of the wife of their father would manifest in a number of ways. Either when they would inherit their wife, the wife of their father, either they would marry them. And so it was one's father's wife, but now it is my wife. And so they would marry the wives of their fathers. And Allah Azza wa Jal prohibited that practice. Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, وَلَا تَنْكِحُوا مَا نَكَحَ آبَاؤُكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ إِلَّا مَا قَدْ سَلَفْ. Do not marry the women that your fathers have married except that which has passed. So Allah Azza wa Jal made that practice haram. Or secondly, that they would marry their wives, their father's wives, to individuals that desired to marry them for a steep price, and they would keep the mahar. And so the wife then of their fathers became like an object that they would use to profiteer from. Particularly if she was beautiful, if she was sought after, then he would barter with individuals and up the mahar, up the dowry, in order to make the greatest profit from the wife of his father. And so whomsoever made the biggest offer, then he would marry her to him. Or thirdly, that they would prevent them from marriage completely. And that is that they would prevent them from marrying again, so that the wife would remain in the home until she died. And then when she died, they would take their inheritance. They would take all of their wealth. And so the woman may have possibly been one that was notable, one that had wealth and was had a fair level of opulence. When the father would pass away, they would prevent them from marrying, and then they, after their death, would inherit or take wealth that they possessed. And so they would prevent them from marrying so as to take their inheritance. If they were to marry and move on, then of course when they passed away, that would be the wife of another man. So they would prevent them from marrying if one, in order to benefit from them. And so Allah Azza wa Jal established in the Quran numerous verses prohibiting those haram practices and those jahili practices. And Allah Azza wa Jal legislated for the women miras, inheritance. يوصيكم الله في أولادكم للذكر مثل حظ الأنثيين. Allah Azza wa Jal mentions that indeed Allah advises you concerning your children. للذكر, for the male, is the like of that which is for two females. And so they would inherit. Na'am, the inheritance of the male and the female were not the same. But that was, as our scholars have mentioned, for no reason other than the fact that the males were the breadwinners, and they were the ones that were to spend from their wealth. And thus Allah Azza wa Jal gave them a greater portion. While the women, their wealth is their wealth, and it is not upon them to spend or to be breadwinners give ikhwan or spend upon their families and what have you. Now, similarly, as it relates to marriage, then the forms of marriage that they had in Jahiliyyah, ikhwan, were many. From them, there was the nikah known as nikah al-istibda'. Nikah al-istibda', as occurs in a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, hadith of Aisha, it would occur and manifest in that a woman would have a large number of individuals come together. In some narration, some 10 or so men. And those men would have relations with that woman. After all of them had relations with her, and then she became pregnant, she would choose who the father was from those 10. And so it was more than likely not the father. But she would choose you as the father. And so he would then be considered the father of that child. Or we had the nikah known as nikah al-badal. Nikah al-badal, or the nikah of exchange or substitution, is that a man would approach another man, and perhaps he became bored with his wife, and so he would say, you marry my wife and I marry yours. They would wife swap, and they would be a legitimate contract. And so he would marry his wife and he would marry his, he would start a new life with the wife of his friend, the wife of his companion, and he with his wife. And it was known as nikah al-badal. Similarly, from the forms of nikah was what is known as nikah al-shighar. Nikah al-shighar is that a man would approach another man and say, I will marry my daughter to you with the condition that you marry me to your daughter. Or I'll marry my sister to you with the condition that you marry me to your sister. And that was known as nikah al-shighar, and there would be no mahar. And because of the fact that we're doing this exchange, there would be no mahar that was agreed upon between them. Likewise, of course, ikhwan, the nikah of mut'a was prevalent among them, and that is marriage for a set period for a dowry, and they would have an agreed upon term that the marriage, or whereupon the marriage would end. And na'am, it continued to be a practice into the beginnings of Islam until it was prohibited by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so the prohibition then, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, is until Yawm al-Qiyamah. But it was prohibited, permissible for a period of time until the Prophet ﷺ prohibited al-mut'a. And it is only the Shia who continue to practice the prohibited form of marriage, al-mut'a. And so two individuals would come together and they would say that we'll marry for 6 months and I'll pay you a dowry of such and such. And so they would live as man and wife for a 6 month period. When the 6 month period was over, then the marriage would come to an end. Likewise, we had the marriage known as nikah al-maqt. Nikah al-maqt is what we mentioned previously, and that is that a man would marry the wife of his father. And so his father would pass away, and he would go on to marry the wife of his father in order to keep, and oftentimes it was done in order to keep the dowry and to keep the wealth of the family, or the wealth that was given to that woman within the family and within the tribe. As far as their tribes were concerned, ikhwan, then the structure of the tribe generally was that within the tribe there were three tabaqat. Within the tribe there were three levels. We had those who were known as the ahrar. The ahrar are the freedmen who are the offsprings of freedmen and have always been freedmen. And that is that they were from the pure lineage of their tribe, returning back or being traced back to Ismail, and that they were always freedmen and they were the offsprings of freedmen. And so they were the ahrar. Then you had the mawali, or the freed slaves. And they were attributed to the tribe in that they were free, they were originally slaves. And they took the tribe name, though they were not originals as far as blood is concerned. So if you were to trace them back, though they were, they received the noble name of their of that tribe, they were actually freed slaves who were slaves of the tribe, who were freed by the tribe, and remain among the tribe. And so that though they were free, they lived among them, they received the tribe name, but actually in terms of their blood and their lineage, then they were not from the tribe itself. And then we have the slaves and the ariqa, who were the, and continue to be the slaves of those individuals. Either that they were gained because of and due to warfare, or they purchased them, or they were made slaves because of the fact that they were indebted to the tribe. And so one of the manifestations, ikhwan, of evil among them is that riba, and how it would manifest among them is that they would give a loan to an individual. That person would be unable to repay the loan when it came to time for repayment. And so what they would do is that they would say that I'll give you an extension on the period of your payment with the condition that you pay an extra amount. And so if it was 100 dinar, it becomes 120. And so when the time for him to repay the 120 comes, then he was unable to pay, he would say, no problem, I'll extend your period, the period in which you have to repay me, but your deen and the debt is going to go up. And so it now becomes 150. And so when the time for the repayment of the debt comes, again he was unable to pay. And so, no problem, I'll extend it to such and such a period, but it now becomes 200. And they continued in that manner until they were completely unable to pay. Because of the fact that ordinarily those who took loans were usually men who were poverty stricken. And so they struggled to make the money back in the first place. They were unable to make the money to repay them. And so they themselves would make an offering to them, take me as a slave. Forget about the debt, take me as a slave. And thus the tribe would agree, rather than repaying the debt, then we would take him as a slave. Or that individuals would come along and they were indebted to other individuals. And so they would have an agreement with those who they had the debt with that such and such will now take you as a slave. Possibly because of the fact that they had debts with those individuals. And so they would say, for example, look, you owe me such and such. You're not able to pay me. And so now you will become the slave of such and such. And you will serve him and his family and his tribe because of your inability to pay. And that then was one of the various forms of slavery that would manifest during the pre-Islamic Arab. And so they, Ikhwan, would, by way of those various methods of slavery, they would have slaves that would serve them and that would continue to serve them, and perhaps were slaves on the basis of these oppressive methods and these oppressive means of enslaving the people. And so, Ikhwan, the affair of the people of Jahiliyyah in terms of their aqeedah was sayyid, believing in Allah, making shirk with Allah, worshipping the idols, worshipping the stars, swearing by the fathers, believing in the malaika, that which was evil, believing in the jinn, returning back to them, worshipping them, praying to them, making dua to them, and other than that. Socially, there were numerous social ills among them. They were a people, Ikhwan, who had various characteristics of shar, al-zina, riba, dhulm, oppression. The strong would overpower the weak. And they were a people, Ikhwan, who were given to these various forms of slavery, and other than that, from the forms of oppression that were manifest among them. As far as their leadership is concerned, then they thought that it was something praiseworthy that they did not used to have to be subject to leadership or submitting to leadership. That was for the weak ones, for the lowly ones. As far as us, the notables, then that was not for us. And that is not something that we are subject to and bound by. And so politically, they were a people who were given to fawda and mayhem. Were not a people who would submit, Ikhwan, to leadership and submit to rule. Similarly, as it relates to the affairs, Ikhwan, in the mujtama', the societal affairs, the marriage among them, inheritance among them, the structure of their society, again, the strong overpowered the weak, and particularly as it relates to the affairs connected to the women, then there were many manifestations of dhulm as it relates to the woman, and Allah Azza wa Jal blessed the woman, Ikhwan, and gave her shuquq that the people of Jahiliyyah never gave. That there were various rights that the people of Jahiliyyah never gave, Ikhwan, to the woman. Allah Azza wa Jal gave, with the revelation of the Quran, various rights to them and made various prohibitions against the practices connected to women prior to Islam. In fact, many of those practices, even Western women, were not afforded those rights until very recently. And so Allah Azza wa Jal, with the revelation of the Quran, blessing Muhammad ibn Abdullah with that, we see, Ikhwan, numerous legislation becoming manifest. And that no doubt was given to Muhammad ibn Abdullah, ibn Abdul Muttalib, ibn Hashim, ibn Abdul Manaf. And we're going to look, Ikhwan, into the affair of Abdul Muttalib, Hashim, Abdul Manaf, and the father of the messenger, Abdullah. In next week's session, بإذن الله والله تعالى أعلم وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.